today is Vincent. He's one of the elders of our church. And I'm going to just pray over him before he starts. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you for the brother of Jesus, James, and his writings. And as Vincent comes to speak to us, we pray that we might listen for your voice and your spirit through what he shares with us. And so, help us to be attentive to you. In the name of Christ we pray.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, thanks. I need to say a big thanks to Ted, because he makes me to become, get back to what I used to be as a pastor, as only have less than 1 week to prepare a sermon. That's also my fault too, my fault, because I didn't base on the preaching schedule that he sent out later in the year. So I based on the one that I have, which is received in January. So after June, I don't have to preach. Great, I have a good summer. Of course, I still have two preaching assignments during the month, in the July and August. That's also another reason why I couldn't join the retreat that I have to preach elsewhere in town. So less than a week of preparing a sermon is a hard thing. I mean, haven't been a pastor for some time, and then, so many things actually happened in this week, the last few days. I just don't have time to really sit down and prepare anything. So is that say that I, that's it? No. God always have grace. So when I know that, the passage is from James chapter 1 to 3, I could freely pick up any passage out of it. I think of a picture. I think of a picture, first of all, is that I just have a co-worker who is from Netherlands. And she's a painter. She's a Dutch. She's a painter. And then she put up all the pictures that on her on the wall of her place. And then she just lived upstairs where I work. So with paintings and Dutch, and then that reminds me there is a famous painter. Anyone that have any ideas? Is a famous Dutch painter. I still couldn't get that word right. My Dutch co-worker says Brand. What is that again? Brand. Okay. This picture, the painter, actually, I love the most, is that he could make use of this lighting. I adjust a little bit because I know that the atmosphere here is too bright, so I just adjust the contrast. If you could Google it and then see the original one, the lighting effect that he used of painting is so good. If you are in photography, that's actually a brand technology. How to make use of the light and take a good picture. So actually, based on this, I developed my sermon. So that's the passage that Rob just read to us. It's James chapter 3, 13 to 18 verses. So it's talk about wisdom. It's talk about wisdom. So the let me do a little bit of the background of what James, or the Epistle of James. So the Epistle of James is one of the 21 epistles in the New Testament. So what epistles means is a letter with teaching. It's a letter with teaching. So there's the first century, I mean the early church, the apostles, and then we have them writing letters to all the churches around, not exactly around, but in the world at that time, with teachings. So the author identified himself as James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. That's recorded in James chapter 1, verse 1. The author is widely thought to be James, the half-brother of Jesus. So according to church history, is that when Jesus on the earth, before crucified, his half-brothers and sisters, not yet Christians. But then after Jesus' crucifixion and then resurrection, and then that time frame, James, one of Jesus' half-brother, become Christian. And even in the writings of Paul called James as one of the pillars of the church. So the book of James is first of all, the author is half-brother of Jesus Christ. And then the book of James looks like a little bit of Old Testament. The Old Testament, they have a book of Proverbs. It's just like James, it's just like the Old Testament Proverbs, dressed like in New Testament fashion. So it consistent focus on practical action in the life of faith. It's reminiscent of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. It's encouraging God's people to act like God's people. So if you think about what is this epistle of James is all about, is that the whole thing, if you just nail down into one phrase, is that encouraging God's people to act like God's people. So the pages of James are filled with direct commands to pursue a life of holiness. And he makes no excuses for those who do not measure up. In the mind of James, Christians evidence their faith by walking in certain ways and not others. And for James, a faith does not produce real life changes. It's a faith that is worthiness. A faith that does not produce real life change is a faith that is worthiness. And then with that framework, actually, James also wrote about the patience, perseverance, especially during trials and temptations. All through his letter, he's trying to encourage believers to live consistently with what they learned in Christ, to mature in their faith in Christ by living what they said and what they believe. He condemns even various kinds of sins, including pride, including hypocrisy, including favoritism. And he also encouraged to humbly live by godly rather than worldly wisdom and to pray in all situations. When we come to the passage that we just read, there is an outstanding motive about this particular passage, the wisdom from above. And that's what my little message is going to be, the wisdom from above. So all of us want to be wise people, don't we? But don't misunderstand me. Don't mistake me and think that I said smart people. No. Wisdom and intellectual are two different terms. We are talking about wisdom. Wisdom that allows us to determine in our lives what is right and what is wrong. What is good
And what is bad?
What is positive and what is negative? Wisdom is that the ability to handle the situation life offers us. Wisdom is that ability to know what is the next course of action is to be. And wisdom is the strength of character that is able to do what is right and what is wrong and what is good. And no matter what the consequences or dangers be. And wisdom seeks for the good of not only ourselves, but those around us. But where do we get that wisdom? Where do we get that wisdom to show us that what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is bad, what is positive, what is negative? Well, our school offers wisdom. Yeah, some sort, yeah. Our media offers wisdom. Yeah. In 21st century DNA, yes. Media. Book writers also offer wisdom. I have a co-worker just went to Israel. He and his wife actually specifically go to some sort of the guru, some sort of writers, some sort of author, and then just to speak to him or her, just to try to get some wisdom of life. And even Hollywood would offer wisdom. Well, this morning, instead of go through school, media, books, Hollywood movies, this morning we're going to take a look at James chapter 3, verses 13 and onward. Two sources of wisdom mentioned in this passage. And we'll talk about wisdom as James described it. And we must remember that one thing I want to, you know, get back before we really get into the scripture. I want to say some more thing about James. James is coming from a Jewish perspective. Well, I'm so glad that I eventually have a Jew friend. I mean, in all my, you know, from my ethnicity, I never had a Jewish friend, but now I can say, yes, I have one. Okay. But James is coming from a Jewish perspective. Wisdom for a Jew was not some heady intellectual, philosophical, airy type of concept. Wisdom for a Jew was something practical, live out, filled with action. Wisdom for a Jew sounds something like faith without deeds is dead. Wisdom for a Jew is seen and act out and lived out. You might have heard of something from the Bible, right? Faith without deeds is dead. Faith without works is dead. That's the fashion that James has talked about. So James begins his discussion on wisdom by addressing once again teachers and leaders of the church. James has already singled out the leaders of the church in chapter 3, verse 1. Not say it here. But in chapter 3, verse 1, James said that not many of you should pursue to be teachers. My brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Guess what? When I first become a pastor, someone told me that word. Oh, right. I don't want to be, you know, being judged strictly. Especially get up to the heaven and then say, hey, Vince, you know, I mean, Jesus talked to me. You're teaching not right. Okay, you got punishment. Oh, my goodness. No, not that I want. But from there, James picked up on that line of thinking in verse 13 here, saying that by his good conduct, Let him show his work in the meanness of wisdom. When James writes wise and understanding, it looks like, it sounds like that's a cliche. It's an expression of the teachers and leaders of the church. He is clearly addressing them in this passage. And no question about it, his focus is on the teachers of the church, the elders, the deacons, the ministers. James is looking them square in the eyes and speaking to them from the heart. Well, James, today, he is putting his hands on the shoulders of all the teachers and leaders here this morning. And he is looking us in square in the eyes and saying to us, this is what a wise, godly leader looks like. This is the wisdom of the world, and then there is wisdom from above, from God. So church, now as James is looking the leaders square in the eyes, does that mean that those of you who are not yet leaders should tune this sermon out? Obviously not. Because all who are part of this community, who love this community, have the responsibility of look around you, looking at yourself, looking at the leaders, and making sure that the leaders of this church fit the description given by James as to what a wise, godly leader looks like. So we're back to the scripture now. So what does a wise, godly leader look like? Well, James began by describing what a wise, godly leader looks like. Check it up with the scripture up here. It said, but if you have bitter, jealousy, and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. You know, James put it this way. He said, a wise leader, the person that James is describing, is not filled with envy and selfish ambition. It is not the person that is the person who does not look out for the best interest of the church. They may say that, well, their action proves otherwise. The unwise leader does not consider what God wants and desires, but is instead only concerned with and focused on their own best interest. And the unwise leader don't consider the consequence of their actions for God's church. They don't even consider how other people will be affected by their choices, and they only consider what they want and what they need and what they desire. It's not always act out in the open, but it's quietly doing things that damages and divides the church. And such a person will be judged strictly, and such a leader will be removed. You know, once I read to this point, I feel relieved. Wow! Chapter 3, verse 1, saying that those teachers, if they're not good enough, they will be judged strictly. It's not just generally. If those are practiced all those things that James is talking about, yes, they will be judged strictly. So, for that, I mentioned a lot of the things from the scripture. So I want you to now put your focus into a picture. Anybody knows about this picture? Norman Rockwell. I loved this painter when I was younger. Norman Rockwell is fantastic painter, American. And then this picture is about three young lads running away from something. Three boys running in desperation, trying to flee whoever it is that is chasing them. It is obviously that they did something. They were caught, actually, what is that? They were caught swimming. Well, the expression in their face, I love that. You know that it's without words, right? Well, of course, no swimming is worse. But then the expression is so clear. You know, when I check this up, I could already thought of, I'm almost the fourth person. The fourth person in the midst. They're probably sitting around. It's so hot out here. This summer this year, so crazy. What could we do? One of them might be the feather guy. He said, should we go swimming? Well, where? Where could we have a swim? Then someone without the facial expression probably pop up an idea saying that, hey, there's a pool outskirts, you know, few blocks away down the street. But only thing is that probably this guy will know a lot better. He said, there's no swimming sign over there. We can't swim. But then the one that sweat the most, probably the righteous one, let's go for it. Let's go to have a swim, you know, to ease off all the heat. So the rest of the story, according to the picture, they got caught. So as leaders of God's church, it's eternally important that we do not find ourselves acting in that way that serves our best interest. It is important that we do not find ourselves caught in the trap of leading for power or to feel important or to gain approval from God. Our leadership should rise out of our love to God and for His church. And as members and those who are a part of this ministry, it is vital that we seek our leaders and hold our leaders accessible, accountable to the call to be men and women who are not filled with envy and selfish ambition, but for the consequence of having such ungodly leaders can be devastating. As James writes, the church will experience disorder and every evil practice. So now James is not done describing the wise, godly leaders. He's already given us a picture of what a wise, godly leader does not look like. And now, he's now offering us, is that a leader who seeks God's advice, God's wisdom from above, which is from God. So did you caught the, you know, that is really plain, put it here. The focus of a wise, godly leader has. James just lists out all the things. Is that pure in their intention? In the things that they do, the pure in the is the intention. It's peace-loving in the way that they deal with other people. It's considerate in how they treat those around them, submissive to those God has placed over us. And this is the full of mercy and good fruit to those who are in need and sincere in love others. And all of this stand in plain contrast in the ungodly and unwise leader. Instead of looking into our own need and desires, the wise, godly leader is filled with the desire to love one another, to serve others, to reach out to others. And the focus for the godly leader is not on self, but on others. A wise, godly leader is the one who is filled with love, with concern for other people, that he or she would understand that love, not condemnation, changes heart and life. A wise, godly leader would understand that the truth must be spoken and it must be spoken with love. A wise, godly leader will not throw the past in people's faces, but would present a glorious future God has in store. So church, I want us to see one final picture. You could possibly guess what picture I want you to see. Actually, I already flipped my PowerPoint slide. But instead of showing it to you, I want you to describe to me. The picture I'm talking about is a picture of Jesus. Here. You have seen them, right? Picture of Jesus. After all, Jesus is the one of the most depicted, drawn, painted figures in all of history. You probably have a picture hanging up on your wall or put it on your bookshelf. But church, I want you to tell it out loud. What does Jesus look like in the picture you have seen? Not just this one. Could you just, you know, a little bit interactive? You know, I've been talking a lot. Why don't you, turn my microphone to you. What is the picture in your mind that Jesus looks like? Anyone? This one got long brown hair. Good idea. Anyone? Don't be shy. You know, usually as the one holding a mic will pick on someone. No, I won't do that. That's too Asian. And then when the speaker heard someone laugh the loudest, then we'll pass the mic to him or her, right? Yes. Oh, excuse me. Amen. Who want to be next? Will, you just stand up. You know, that's fun thing of, you know, being a speaker. It's just not exactly pick on anyone. Anyone? Anyone want to share? Encourage us. What Jesus looks like in your... not that one.
Okay. I picture Jesus with a really full wineskin wherever he's going, and looking like an irresponsible party animal. Because there's parts where people thought that he was a drunkard and a reveler because of who he hung out with. So I think he's got to actually look the part. So So maybe he's the person that the parents don't want their kids to go out late at night with.
I think so too. Thank you, Dave. Anyone? What? I can't imagine. This is a quiet community, right? Ah, yay. Way to go.
In a white tunic with a blue sash, usually.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yay. That is the Sunday school, you know, standard. Anyone that, you know, just say it out loud or use the microphone, right? Try to encourage each one of us. What's the Jesus picture that you have in your mind? Not exactly just a picture, right? Oh, you don't need a mic.
To me, Jesus is gentle. He's like a gentleman, but he is very assertive. Like when time comes that he will confront people with the appropriate questions.
Questions. You know, actually my wife posed a lot of questions in my daily life. Oh, nice.
The picture I have of Jesus is I feel like he is with me all the time. So wherever I go, Jesus is with me. And if he's not with me, then I'm in trouble because he may not want to be where I go. So that is a good sign for me. So I feel like if I always constantly think that Jesus is in the room, uh-huh. It actually helps me to walk closely with him mm-hmm. and in fellowship. So I see him not like a person that will slap my hand if I do something wrong, but mm-hmm. Jesus is someone that if I can imagine him always with me, it helps me. So when I'm sad, mm-hmm. I feel his comfort. When I'm happy, he's rejoicing with me. When I'm discouraged, he encourages. When you know, so I feel like he is someone really close to me, and I like that. It's a good feeling.
Yeah.
Like he's someone in this room right now.
Amen. I echo with Eudora, because someone just asked me the other day, he said, hey, you heard so many, you know, because this is part of my work, you heard so many traumas and then, you know, stop. How do you ventilate? I said, I talk to Jesus. So anyone? That's all? Well, I'll offer another chance for you guys. Yes. Sometimes we only say that long brown hair, blue eyes, some of the later ones are brown eyes, olive skin, robe, sandals, halo, like that. But I do encourage you, you know, when you go back home, you know, on your way, even during this week, try to imagine what Jesus looks like in your life. But you know, I know that we have no idea what Jesus really looks like. And the Bible said that his physical appearance is that he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. He was just a simple looking man. And he walked into this room, this church community, into your home, into your marketplace, in your workplace, in your school, there will be nothing about his physical appearance. And there's also nothing you wouldn't even recognize him. Or would you? Because maybe his physical qualities would not give him away. There is something that would. Because no matter where Jesus went, no matter who he was around, young or old, poor or rich, upper class or lower class, religious leaders or prostitute. No matter who he was around, his love and concern for other people made him stand out amongst the crowds. Jesus loved the unlovable. Jesus touched the untouchable. Jesus reached out to those who were hurting and in pain. Jesus gave even though he was poor. Jesus helped even though he was tired. Jesus served even though he was broken. And Jesus died even though he was perfect. Church, this is a picture to remember. And that's a picture to strive for. That's the picture of a wise, godly leader. So church, I want you to stand up. And I want you to look around at the people in this room. Look at your neighbor, the persons in front of you, behind you, on the other side of the pew, chairs, and as you see everyone as a part of this local body of believers, I want you to ask yourself, who in this room is a picture of a wise, godly leader? Who in this room is a picture of a wise, godly leader? Who in this room demonstrates on a regular basis a love and concern to meet the needs of others above their own interests? Look around. Check it out. Imagine a little bit. And now, this is the fun part. Church, I want you to stand, stay standing, and close your eyes. And I want you to look at yourself, your life, the choices you make, the way you treat other people, the reason you do the things you do. Look at yourself. Ask yourself. When people see me, when God sees me, does He see a picture of a wise, godly leader? Does He see somebody giving of Himself to other people? If He doesn't, then ask yourself, what must God change in me so that I can be a wise, godly leader? So church, do ask yourself about it. What must God change in me so that I can be a wise, godly leader? May the Lord bless you and me. You may be seated.